So it's Colossians chapter 3, so you can find it on page 1184. So it's chapter 3 and starting at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, and in the image of its creator. Here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Thank you, Heather. So let's pray for ourselves and for Andrew before he comes to bring us God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather to listen to you speaking to us from your word. Father, prepare our hearts. Let us have ears to hear so that we leave this place changed through the power of the Holy Spirit from listening to your word. And we pray that you will bless Andrew as he brings it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, so do keep that passage open in front of you. A very good morning to you all. For those who don't know me, I'm Andrew. I'm a member here at Emmanuel. I'm married to Rosie. We have a little red-haired baby, kind of becoming a toddler. And we live just around the corner in David Wilson, and we're loving being able to walk to church at the moment. Sometimes we come up against situations in our life that where we really need to change. We've maybe put up the first slide. It might be different things. It might be that we really want to get a new job. It might be that we've got some habit that we're wanting to break. It might be that I really want to fix that relationship. It could be any number of things. So just to get us thinking at the start, here's a question for us to think about in twos and threes, just with the people near you. What advice have you ever been given, either helpful or unhelpful, on how to change your life? So just a couple of minutes to have a chat with the people near you about that. So I don't know if one or two people might feel able to share what they've been talking about. Any advice that you've been given? Doesn't matter whether it's helpful or unhelpful. You can say whether you thought it was helpful or unhelpful if you like. Ben.
So we were saying there was the idea of sort of positive mental attitude, think positive things, which is great if your life is already good, but doesn't really work if it isn't.
Great, thank you. Okay, mindset, yep, where you think. Make peace.
When I was a kid, I got bullied a lot, and I would go to my mother for help, and she would say, just ignore it, which was, I think, the least helpful advice she could possibly have given me.
Okay, so sometimes the advice we get given isn't that helpful. Anybody else? So at least two hands up over here. Hector, you were first.
I used to leave my studying very late before the exams, and I was advised the way to stay awake as I study is to stick my feet in cold water.
That's brilliant. Any other last ones? Nathaniel, go.
Yeah, I feel like sometimes giving advice is just sort of work harder, but the problem is that I don't want to, rather than that I don't know I had to work hard.
Great. So I guess one of the things that shows is that there's a bewildering array of different kinds of advice that we give each other about how to change. And we saw that some of them were about techniques, weren't they? You know, do particular things. Some were about mindsets, you know, think in a different way. But how does the Bible encourage us to change? And that's just what we find Paul doing in his letter to the Colossians, in the part of it that we're looking at today. He's telling them how to live. He's telling them how he wants them to change. Do you notice that the passage is full of instructions? Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Put to death whatever belongs, etc., etc. But one thing to notice is that Paul's teaching here doesn't just come out of nowhere. This isn't just Paul getting to the end of his letter and thinking, oh, well, I better throw out a few kind of bits of practical wisdom. I want you to notice that everything he tells them to do is actually motivated by what has happened to them. He says, something has happened to you, and because of that, this changes the way that you should live. Let's take a look. What is this thing that has happened to them that makes all the difference? Let's look first at verse 1. Since then, he says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. What is this thing that has happened? They have been raised with Christ. And then verses 2 and 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Why are they not to set their minds on earthly things? He says, because, for you have died. So he says two things have happened to them. They have died, and they have been raised from the dead with Christ. We saw a bit about this last week, that earlier in the letter, Paul uses baptism as a picture of this. In baptism, you go down into the water, and that's like going down into the grave, and then you come back out of the water, and that's like being brought up from the grave and being given new life. And Paul is saying that's what happened when you came to Christ, to the Colossians. You died and you were raised to new life. The same thing's happening actually in verses 9 and 10 as well. Paul here is telling them not to lie to each other, but what's the reason that he gives? He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Again, he says something dramatic has happened to them. Here the picture is getting changed, taking off one set of clothes and putting on another set of clothes, except it's not actually clothes that are being changed. It's a whole new human nature. This word self here means humanity. That's what happened when you came to Christ, he says. Your old life died, and you were raised to new life in Christ. And this is what happens when anyone comes to Christ. A radical change takes place. The old life dies, and a new life begins. And in contrast to what the false teachers have been saying, for those of us who were here last week, this new life is totally in Christ. You see that in verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We become united to Christ and share his life. And in fact, Paul says in Colossians that actually what's happening is we're sharing in his historical death and resurrection. We were buried with him and we were raised with him. This is what it means to come to Christ for the first time. You give your old life to Jesus and he takes it and he dies the death it deserves. And you're buried with him. And in its place, he gives you a new life. He lifts you out of the grave. And this new life is nothing other than the life of Jesus breathed into our souls. Isn't that amazing? If you're exploring the Christian faith, then I would say to you this morning, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is not just about, I don't know, turning over a new leaf, joining a club, or finding some inner peace. This is about God showing up and doing something and giving you new life. It's the greatest and the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a person. It's life-changing in the truest sense of the word. And for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, will you just stay with me for a moment and ponder the riches that are here? It means that we have a new identity. Our life is all tied up with Christ. It's now impossible to think of yourself separate from him. It's like you stand in Jesus' shoes, adopted into his sonship, and all the love of the Father is now directed towards you. You see, according to Paul, how we think of ourselves massively impacts how we live. And this is the force of what he's saying. He's saying, if this is who you are, then that changes everything. But also, I want to say this. It's not just about psychology. It's not just about mindset. Paul isn't just saying, if you believe hard enough that you're a new person in Christ, then you'll start to live like it. You know, just pretend it's true. It's not just a mantra. Do you know the kind of thing? I don't know if you've seen the websites full of this kind of thing. And I found one such website in my research for this sermon called developgoodhabits.com, which advertised 1,132 positive affirmations, the ultimate guide to beating negative thinking. I don't know, somebody who struggles with negative thinking, this kind of thing just annoys me, but anyway. So you're encouraged to repeat to yourself things like, I am confident in the presence of others. I know my worth. I have the power to change my story. And I especially like this one. I do not fear the fire. I am the fire. But the point is, this is just wishful thinking. But Paul is saying this is something that has actually happened to you. You really are a new creation in Christ. You see the difference? Instead of us trying to reinvent ourselves from within, God has taken the initiative and reached down into our lives and given us a new life and a new identity. So what does this mean for us, according to Paul? What should our response be to this truth? Let's have a look again at verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So these two phrases here, set your hearts on and set your minds on, they're two different words in the Greek. The first one means to seek after, to pursue something. It's the same word used to translate Jesus' phrase, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. The second word means attitude or mindset. Paul uses the same words when he says, let the same attitude be in you as in Christ Jesus in Philippians. So putting it all together, Paul is saying, just look at what God has given you in Christ. Seek after it and orientate your whole life around it. And on the flip side, turn away from the old way of life and abandon its mindset and attitudes. But the words that Paul uses are striking, aren't they? Set your hearts and minds on things above, literally the things of heaven, and not on earthly things. He's calling us to be heavenly minded. What does that mean? I don't know what comes into your mind when you hear that phrase. The first thing that comes into my mind is kind of going into some kind of trance-like state where I escape from the trappings of the human body. Is that what Paul's talking about here? To help us answer that question, I want us to notice something about the kind of new life we have in Christ. He says it's a hidden life. There's a now and a not yet in Paul's thinking. Something has happened to us. We have been given new life in Christ, but for the moment, this new life is hidden and hasn't been revealed. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is looking forward to a time when this new life will be seen for what it is. He says that Christ will appear. We will see him clearly before our very eyes. And he says that then we will also appear with him in glory. And so what God is doing in us at the moment is hidden, but a day is coming when it will be seen for what it is. And he describes this as glory. It's going to be amazing. And so when Paul talks about setting our hearts on the things of heaven, he's got in mind this not yet aspect of Christ's kingdom. It's a hidden kingdom. It hasn't yet come fully. It's being kept in heaven for us. The reason why we're to set our hearts and minds on the things of heaven is because that's where Christ is. Set your hearts on things above, he says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And this is the tension at the heart of living for Christ. It means setting your heart on something that hasn't yet been revealed. It means seeking something that's hidden and intangible. Christ's heavenly kingdom often doesn't make a big noise and clamour for our attention. Instead, it can easily be drowned out by other things in life, which appear to us very tangible and overwhelming. And Paul says, set your heart on what is hidden in Christ. It also means setting our heart on something that is yet to come, waiting in heaven for us. It's a life of delayed gratification, often, being willing to wait for the good things that are to come. Set your heart on what is going to be revealed when Christ returns, says Paul. This is probably obvious, but I'm no military historian, so this example might not be how it really was, but imagine you're an Allied soldier dropped behind enemy lines in northern France before D-Day with a specific mission to link up with the resistance and sabotage a key Nazi asset. You're at risk of capture, so you don't carry anything that identifies you as British. And you're waiting for the coming invasion so that you can finally return home. And as you wake up on another cold morning, you might be tempted to forget your hidden identity and mission and just try to stay safe and as comfortable as you can. Will you remember who you are and believe that it's worth it in the end? So let's hear Paul's message to us this morning. You are a new creation. All has changed. And with that in mind, turn from the old life and press into the new life. And be heavenly minded. Instead of demanding something that overwhelms your senses, seek your new life that is hidden with Christ in God. And instead of demanding instant gratification, set your hope on all that is coming your way when Christ appears. And I think there's a great encouragement for us here as well. I don't know if you ever get to the end of a week and look back and think, where was God in this? I'm supposed to have this new life in him, but I see so little evidence of it. Living for Christ is an experience of waiting for the thing that is the most dear to us to be revealed. And here Paul affirms that experience. So if that's how life feels like for you, I think Paul would say, take heart, Christ is coming back. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let's move on and have a look at what Paul has to say in verses 5 and following. And what Paul now begins to do is expand on what it means to turn away from the old life and not to set our minds on earthly things. So we'll spend the rest of our time this morning having a look at what he has to say here. Put to death, he starts off, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And I think it's worth reflecting that there are these two sides to Paul's teaching. On the positive side, embrace your new life in Christ. But then on the negative side, put to death whatever belongs to your old life. And we can't do one without the other. They're just two sides of the same coin. Growing in Christ means putting to death what is earthly in us. So what are these earthly ways that need to be put to death? In verse 5, Paul's focus seems to be on uncontrolled desires, urges that have got out of hand. And have a look at verse 5 with me. He gives a list of five things. He starts with sexual immorality, and then impurity and lust are probably about sexuality as well. Evil desires probably refers more generally to wrong desires. And then he finishes with greed, always wanting more of something and never being satisfied. And you get the sense that he's digging down into the heart of the matter. Greed, he says, is actually idolatry, worshipping something other than God. When we're greedy, when we say, I need this, I'll do anything to get it, then whatever it is has become our God, and it's controlling us. Sexual sin is also like this. It's about saying, I need this, I'll do anything to get it. The Bible presents sex as a good thing, as something to be enjoyed in its right place in marriage, but not as something to be pursued as an end in itself. And Paul here talks about lust. It's what we think and not just what we do. So this is about what we fantasize about and what we view on the internet. And how different that is, actually, from the way that sex is often thought about in our culture. I have a right to express myself sexually. It's who I am, and sexual gratification is a need that I have. So this is the life that needs to be put to death. A greedy, grasping mindset that fixates upon something and demands more and more of it, even though it means becoming controlled by it. And even, as we'll see, when it means hurting other people to get it. We can be greedy for lots of different things. It might be possessions or lifestyle. Our consumer culture relies so much on exploiting our craving to fill up our lives as much as we can. And before we know it, all our time and energy, not to mention our money, is invested in making sure we have a comfortable life and we have the latest gadgetry or the most educational toys for our children or the beautiful home or garden that we imagined when we first saw the show home. But there are lots of other kinds of greed as well. Just to take one example, how about the greed for entertainment? I can't rest, but instead I need to fill up every waking moment by seeking something to entertain and amuse me. I think this is why we, so many of us, feel so tied to our mobile devices. Isn't it because our lives just feel empty unless we fill the spaces with something to stimulate and amuse ourselves? So this is the picture that Paul is presenting here of what needs to be put to death. But remember, Paul's main point here to Christians is that you have been given new life in Christ. You've put on the new self. And so all of these things are just completely out of place. You see, he kind of stresses that in verse 7. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. It's out of place. Paul has been urging us to fix our eyes on Christ's heavenly kingdom and not demand instant gratification, but a grasping mentality driven by desires that master and control us is the complete opposite of that. As I've been thinking about this, here's a picture that I've found helpful. I imagine myself coming to God and he says to me, Andrew, I've got so many good things to give you, all of this new life in Christ. Will you open your hands and receive everything that I've got for you? And if I think about the mindset I sometimes have, I say to him, no, I can't. I'm holding on to stuff. I'm grasping for it. And I can't let go. And his call on my life today, and yours as well, is let go of those things. Put them to death. Perhaps it might feel like a death. And open your hands for all that God hath for you in Jesus. And then Paul goes on to give another list of things that we're to put to death in verse 8. And this time the focus is on how we treat other people, and especially how we talk to other people. He talks about anger and rage, the desire to hurt other people so that we get our own way. And he talks about malice and slander, saying hurtful things to others or about others. And given the common theme here, when he talks about filthy language, I think he probably also means using it to treat people with contempt. And this is just the natural reaction, the natural result of uncontrolled desires. Why is it that we get into conflict with each other and speak cruel words to each other? Normally it's not because we enjoy it. I think normally it's because someone else gets in the way of our agenda. As James puts it in his letter, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And Paul adds in one more thing to the list, lying to each other. When we want something at all costs, instead of just telling the truth, we can turn our speech into a weapon to get what we want, to control and manipulate other people. Where for us are cruel and deceptive words most likely to be found? I wonder if one of the biggest ones is in the home, what we're like behind closed doors. It's so easy for home life, whether that's within families or between flatmates, to be the place where our desires bash into each other. We want to get our own way, and so we end up speaking words that seek to control. Like, don't you dare do that again. Or maybe words that show contempt. There you go, doing it again. Or that twist the truth. You're always doing that. Probably not always doing it. We need to, I guess we want to trace these things back to that. You know, why is it that we're doing these things? What's our agenda? And maybe another area as well is online, on social media. Our nation seems to be getting increasingly polarized. And part of the problem is that we're forgetting how to disagree with people and not hate them. And so if we enter into those kind of exchanges, we need to ask ourselves whether our desires to be right and to win the argument have taken over, causing us to belittle and get angry with the people we disagree with. So, hard-hitting stuff. Paul has painted a picture of the kind of things that we need to be putting to death. I want to encourage us this morning to use this as a mirror to hold up to our own lives. What desires are battling within you, and how is that affecting how you treat other people? Ask God to show you the symptoms and relationships, but then trace it back to the root and ask, what things am I fixated upon? What are the things that I'm grasping for? But perhaps where your heart is this morning is saying, I know there's a whole host of greedy and grasping desires in my heart which don't fit with the new life I have in Christ. If it was just rules and rituals, I could do something about that. But Paul's asking me to do the one thing I can't do, change my heart these desires and practices feel so much a part of me. I despair of ever changing. And I think there is something about sexual sin especially that is like this, that perhaps it's because it goes to such a deep place within. It can just become, feel like part of our identity. This is me. And that's where we need to hear again what Paul has been saying to us about the great change that has taken place in our lives and our new identity in Christ. You have died and been raised with Christ. You have put off the old self and have put on the new self. No matter how it might feel, the power of God, that same power that raises the dead, is in you. And if the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he can cause new desires to spring up within you out of nothing. He doesn't just want to change us a little bit. He wants to give us a completely new life. He can change your heart. And more than that, if you're in Christ, he will do it, because your life is now joined to Christ and your destiny is to become like him. And when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. We're about to share the Lord's Supper together, where we remember Christ's death for us and where we drink wine and eat bread to symbolize that we share in Christ's death and resurrection. And the cross is the ultimate place that we go to put to death our sins. As we identify with Christ in his death and see our old self nailed to the cross with him. So let's come to him and confess over him all of our greed, all of our grasping, all of our quarreling and fighting, and see it carried away from us, never to be counted against us. And let us open our hands and ask him to give us more of the new life that is ours in him. I'd love to pray for us. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have read about the way that you take the initiative and by your free grace break into people's lives and give new life. And so now we come to you and we ask for more of this new life. We pray that you would give us more of your grace. And I want to pray especially for any this morning who have been particularly impacted by all of these things that we've talked about. Would you give them power to see all that is available to them in Christ? And would you help us to see the power that is ours, that is like the power that raised your son from the grave? Pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.